want you all to know that when I say joy, I am disassociating that. I'm sorry. Because I don't. I do not. It's not on purpose. All right, so we had an experience this week, Marquette and I, preparing for Sunday, that feels very similar to what we are talking about this morning, where we're in the middle of this series called Easter, Now What? Where the disciples who had been following Jesus through all of his ministry had this one idea of what the future was going to look like. And then all of a sudden, all of that changed. And then what were they supposed to do? I think we often have this idea that the disciples, the apostles, the people of the New Testament church had a very clear vision for what God was wanting them to do in the world. And we see through the book of Acts that's not true. They were just as perplexed as we often are. And what they do consistently is they meet together and they ask God, where are you at? And then they try to follow God in that way. So the way that Marquette and I have experienced that this week is there were a lot of things happening this week. There were a lot of moving parts, and I'm not gonna bore you with all the details of that, but all that means is this morning, I didn't know what I was gonna talk about. And then all of a sudden, I feel like God showed up and was like, here I am, over here. And so I hope that this is what God wants you to hear this morning, because it's what God wants me to say. So we've had a couple of weeks of this Easter Now What series, and the first thing that we talked about was the prioritizing of love and relationships, the story of how Jesus found the disciples in their confusion and sat down and shared a meal and had breakfast with them and said, do you love me? And just reaffirmed this good, loving relationship with his disciples. Marquette last week talked about the grief and confusion that can come from this tragic loss of what you thought was going to be. And those 2 weeks together were a little bit heavy. It felt heavy. And I think that sometimes here at Edgewood Church, we spend a lot of time acknowledging the heavy and the hard feelings, because at least in my background, that was not acknowledged at all. And so if we lean toward acknowledging the hard emotions, it's because I think we might be a little bit constipated. We just need to feel our feelings about it. And be like, this whole thing that happened to Jesus and the disciples, that was wrong. And I've got feelings about that. So we are acknowledging the pain. During Holy Week, we don't just have Easter. We also have Good Friday, where we remember the crucifixion, the death of Jesus. And we also have Holy Saturday, which is traditionally a day in the calendar year where you're supposed to sit with your grief. If someone you love has died in the past year, that's a day of remembrance of that loss or any other tragedy. And Good Friday and Holy Saturday are rarely attended by anyone in church. On Friday, Good Friday, we gather and we read the crucifixion story, and it was just Marquette, John, and I.
And Mary Jean.
And Mary Jean was there. And that's okay, because it's a hard story. It's a hard thing to sit with our grief and our sadness. So what we did is we just extended that out for about 2 or 3 more weeks so that you guys can come and experience that as well. But we are not... Come next time. I'm just kidding. We are not a people of grief. We are an Easter people, a celebration people, God brings life from death kind of people. But that doesn't mean that we always know how that happens. So what do? When you realize that something good is happening, but you don't know what to do next, you wait. Mm-hmm. Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, stay together, and the Spirit of God will come to you. They are sitting together and waiting in community. I heard this story this week about this manager who, when he sits down with his team in the morning, he asks them, "So where have you found the blueberries?" And that didn't make any sense, but he explained it as saying, we as a people survived by talking to each other about where we found the food. Where did you find the good thing that you found and not die? Mm-hmm. Right? Where did you find the water? Where did you find those berries? Because I want to go there too. So they're sitting in this community. And maybe it's not you who's gonna see the good thing. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's the person next to you that you get to ask, where is God right now? Where is the good thing that God is doing right now? The next thing that we can focus on when we don't know what's next is gratitude. The disciples, and really most of the Jewish community, was gathered in Jerusalem, first of all, for the Passover. But then they stay in Jerusalem because Pentecost was a celebration before it was a Christian celebration. Mm-hmm. And it was called the Feast of Weeks.
That's it.
So they were all still gathered in Jerusalem to have this other holy celebration called the Feast of Weeks. And what the Feast of Weeks remembers is the gift of the Ten Commandments, the law being given to Moses. And so all of these disciples, all of these people are sitting around wondering what's next. And what they could do is they could celebrate what God had already given them. Mm-hmm. These good things, this communication that God has already given to us. Mm-hmm. We can look back while we wait and say, where was God in the past? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Because gratitude requires remembering. Mm-hmm. We have to sit still. We have to ask each other. We have to think. We have to remember. Where has God been before? And maybe we can look in those places again for where God shows up. The third thing that we can do as we wait is we can look for God. There are so many parables that Jesus talks about waiting with expectation.
Yes.
Looking out on the horizon for the bridegroom to come back. Or the woman who lost a coin and she searches the whole house. She's looking everywhere for that one small coin, that one small thing that can be celebrated. So while we wait, we can be looking. Jesus talks about how the disciples are going to be his witnesses. And there are really two types of witnesses that I could think of. There's the unexpected witness, where you witness a crime or something happens unexpectedly and you just happen to be there. And then there's the other kind of witness. It's like a witness at a wedding or a notary who's signing something that something actually happened. And those are planned in advance. Like, I need a witness. Something's gonna happen and I need you to be here so that people know that it happened. And I think God shows up in both of those ways. Jesus is telling his disciples, I need you to be a witness. And that's the expected one.
Yeah.
You need to be paying attention because God is gonna do some stuff. And you need to be the ones that see it. And you need to be the ones that tell people about it.
Okay.
But there are also times when God shows up unexpectedly. Even to people who are not of faith. mm-hmm. and any kind of faith, God still shows up for them mm-hmm. and sees them. And they have these experiences where God breaks into their world.
Mm-hmm.
But as Christian people, we are committing to be the first one, the ones that are expecting God to do something. The ones that are waiting with eager expectation, where we are committing to seeing God and saying something about it mm-hmm. when we do. So there are also a few things not to do while we're waiting to know what to do next. And we see these both in the passage that Veronica read. We don't want to explain it away. When God's goodness breaks into our world, in even the smallest way, and we don't necessarily understand it, we don't want to explain it away. You see two groups of people responding to these disciples, speaking in all of these different languages, which is crazy. Like, I don't know, no one knows how that was happening. But you see that a large group of people were saying, how has this happened?
Mm-hmm.
And they were talking together about how has this happened? And then there was another group of people who was like, they're just drunk.
They might be, but it was too early.
They had been up all night, possibly.
Yeah.
It's only 9:00.
But when there's something that God does, or possibly that God is doing, we're not sure. We have the option to say, oh, that's just something. That's just something else. And ignore it. Mm-hmm. Or we have the option to look closer and to talk together. What is happening? What could this mean? I don't know where Marquette learned this, but she told me this week that when our daughter asks why, which she has started doing, she started asking why, and I was thinking, how does she even know what why means? That's kind of like a complex idea. How does she know? She's not even two. She turned two yesterday, right? How does she know what why means? And Marquette, I don't know where you learned this, but she said that she read somewhere that when children ask why, what they're really asking is, keep talking to me. Tell a story. Because if you think about how adults ask why, so you say something to me, and I'm like, why? You continue to talk. Right? And so what a child understands is, if I say why, you'll keep talking. And so what they're really asking for is connection.
Mm-hmm.
Keep talking to me.
Okay.
And so we can also, in these moments where we see God possibly breaking in, we can ask, why is that happening? In a way that's like, God, continue talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
Continue to show us more. Tell us more. The second thing that we don't want to do while we're waiting is we don't want to stifle it. We don't want to, see it, recognize what's happening, and then shh. I don't know if they were, like, eating out on the street, like they'd set up a big table outside and they were all eating together. I don't know. I would imagine they were probably eating the feast inside. Because it says that they were all indoors together, and the Spirit came in like a wind, right? So they're inside, and then all of a sudden, for the story, they're outside. And you see this reaction, this thing happened inside, and they went outside.
All right.
And then everybody else got to witness this amazing thing that was happening to them.
All right.
I think that we are trained by our culture to keep good things to ourselves. If we keep good things to ourselves, it won't make other people feel bad. So we're just trained that we're all supposed to commiserate together. And so then we're all just miserable.
Have mercy.
We keep the good things to ourselves and we highlight the bad things that we all have in common because somehow that's going to make us feel better.
Yeah.
I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, but there's a skit with SNL called Debbie Downer.
Yeah.
And so it's this whole family, and they're at Disney World. And they're all having such a great time, and they're there for breakfast, and the server comes over, and they're like, what are the specials? And he's like, oh, it's steak and eggs. And the guy next to her is like, oh, I just love steak and eggs. It's so delicious. And Debbie Downer's like, ever since mad cow disease came to the United States, I just can't. Like, you know, that stuff lives in your brain. So, and it's just like this like idea that if we bring up the negativity, maybe we'll be more grounded in reality. Which reality, if that's reality, that's miserable. And I think you know by coming to Edgewood Church that we are not tuning out all the hard things, all the miserable things. And so it takes both, but we can't stay there.
Yeah.
We can't decide that because we're all suffering, we're not going to talk about the good things that are also happening.
Yeah.
We get stuck in this mind rut where we only then are looking for the bad things that are happening. And we don't know how to see the good things that are happening.
All right.
Because we're not supposed to share those things. This is why we do God stories.
Yeah.
Yep.
And we let everyone take a turn of sharing, where is God in your life? First, for the person who shares, they have to sit for like a couple of weeks and think about, where is God in my life? And then everyone else in the audience gets the opportunity to be like, well, where's God in my life? What if Joy Marquette asked me to do a God story? What would I share? Now get ready. But we're training ourselves to pay attention to these times when God is bringing little bits of hope into our life. To say, hey, that good thing that happened, God did that. And the reason that it's okay to be confident about what we see God doing is because it's also okay to be wrong. We're going to talk about this next week, I think, but we see Peter giving this really bold speech about what God is doing in the world, and then like a couple chapters later, he's like, God's doing something else now, right? And they pivot. They're always looking for where God is at. And they're allowing God to show up here, and to show up here, and to show up here. And you just train yourself to pay attention to those good things and not say that, like, if God was here, then God is only here.
Right, right.
Because sometimes God's moved, and we got to follow where God's going.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit... This is not the first time in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell with people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that sometimes we forget that. I'm like, ooh, in Acts 2, that's where the Holy Spirit showed up. No, that's not where the Holy Spirit showed up. We have lots of occasions in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God empowers someone, moves on someone. The Spirit of God fell on Jesus during the baptism story. Mm-hmm. What's different about this time is that it's not just one person at a time. It's not the Spirit of God filling this one person who is now the mouthpiece of God. But instead, it's this very generous outpouring of God's Spirit on anyone and everyone who wants it.
Yes.
Peter says... I'm not going to find it. It's in here for sure. Peter says that the Spirit of God has come upon us. And he said, it's come upon these people, and these people, and these people, and he ends the sentence with, and whoever else God wishes.
Yeah.
The Spirit of God has come upon us. And what that means for these regular people is it means freedom. It means that you're not enslaved to the person who says that I'm the mouthpiece of God.
Right, that's it, yeah.
It says that God is working in all of our lives, all over the world, and that we all have the opportunity to say, here is God. And we do that in community because of the blueberry thing, right? We're not always all seeing it all the time. But God is not just stuck in one place anymore. It's not just the tabernacle, it's not just the temple. That's what Jesus is saying when he's like, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's that the Spirit of God has been poured out, and we are able to connect with God's Spirit in a way that we had never been able to before. Or we didn't know we could, right? You know, they can't predict what's going to happen next. Although sometimes I forget that when I read Peter's speeches or Paul's speeches, they sound very confident about what's happening next. And then you just have to keep reading and you realize that they double back on themselves and go a different way. But what they do model is this consistency in waiting and praying and paying attention together. And this is a very liberating type of story. Peter talks about there's no male or female, slave or free. And I noticed while I was reading the book of Acts that when they begin to describe the community, they start using the word souls instead of men. And there were 3,000 souls saved. Because in previous stories, we often see, and there were 5,000 men that were fed. And that's not including women and children. Right? We always just like tag that on. And this doesn't stay the same throughout the rest of the New Testament. They still sometimes change how they're describing. But I love how this at the beginning, they start intentionally using the word souls. Because God's Spirit has been poured out on all people.
Yeah.
They still make mistakes. And some of those we are still unlearning. Yeah. But God is the main character in the New Testament. And we need to be paying attention as we read the New Testament to what God is doing. Not necessarily what all of these individual people are doing. God is in the darkness. God is in the hard things. But we are Easter people.
Yes.
And we need to remember that it is our job to be witnesses of the good things, witnesses of the light. God is doing things. Wonderful things.
Praise God.
Small things. The dark things are loud. The bad things feel big. And the small things feel quiet. And that's because we're the ones that are supposed to point out. Mm-hmm. We're the ones that are supposed to highlight when God's Spirit is poured out in this particular place. One of my favorite books is by Barbara Brown Taylor, and it's called An Altar in the World. And she's describing this time in her life when church felt like an unsafe place or not a really good place to meet God. And she had to find a way to find God in outside the walls of the church, find God out in the world. And so every chapter is dedicated to a different way that she discovered God in the world. And she calls this altars in the world because when you do discover God out in the world, take a moment, make some space to set a little altar there and be like, oh, not literally, you can if you want to, but you don't have to. But just in your mind, God is here. God's Spirit is being poured out here.
Yeah.
And be grateful and recognize. We have to practice that. We have to teach our children that. We have to teach each other that.
Yes.
And that takes a lot more of being still than it does running from thing to thing.
Yes.
That's right.